Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beautiful time we've shared together. Thank you for the fellowship and love that we have for one another. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with us. Saturate our hearts with the love of Jesus. Fill us with the Spirit of God. Build us into a strong body of Christ, that we will be like we're meant to be, in unity, in love, one with the other. Father, would you continue to guide us now as we share together in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, I'm really excited because I think yesterday when we first gathered, many of us were like wounded soldiers. You know, we'd been out on the battlefield and we had blood and wounds and attacks on the heart and stuff. And I just sense that as we've become together, that the Lord's been doing something in our heart and our spirit that has lifted our spirits. Today I'm seeing more smiles, more relax, more enjoy, fellowship, companionship. Hey? Hey!
Come on.
Melissa? Yeah, big smile, see? Don't leave your smile secret. Let them come out. Let them beautiful teeth come out. The smiles in Africa look better than they do in the West because of the contrast. When I open my mouth, it's just all the same color. When you open your mouth, it's beautiful and exciting and anointed. The smiles of the living God. So I'm celebrating that. Are you celebrating that?
Yes.
A little bit more of the joy of the Lord?
Yes.
A little bit more of the infilling of the Holy Spirit? A little bit more of the refreshing of God? A little bit more of koinonia fellowship. It's a real thing. It's a real thing. It's not something we make up. And the coming together in the body of Christ helps us do that. You know, you can do it in your home church, and that's important. But you also need to do it outside of your home church as well and be part of other things that are bigger than the local church. That's exactly what Southern Cross is. And that's what the wider body of the apostolic ministry is. So you can have the fivefold ministers outside your local body as well as inside your local body having fellowship together and sharpening and encouraging and blessing and strengthening one another. Is that good? You good for that? It's exciting, isn't it? I just felt to share with you something you already know probably, but just to refresh you again, to hold on to this new, more open, more refreshed, more relaxed way of feeling is Ephesians 6. Who knows that one? The armor of God? Do you know him? So to hold on to the way we're feeling now, we need to know about the armor of God. And just let's quickly run through that to refresh us. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation protects our mind. When we're saved and we know we're saved, we're born again, filled with the Spirit, we've been baptized by water and baptized by the Holy Spirit, and we're living a disciplined thought life, making sure we think on the things of goodness and not on the things of evil, we are protected in the mind. And when the devil comes, we know he's come because he's different to the way we normally think. Are you with me? So salvation, sozo, protects our mind. Amen? And the breastplate of righteousness. We spoke of him yesterday, didn't we? The breastplate of righteousness. It's righteousness that protects our innermost parts. If we are walking in righteousness with God and only doing that which is right and seeking to do that which is right every day of our lives, it protects the inner place of our part. It makes it more difficult for the enemy to strike our reputation. Because our righteousness will shine forth like the sun if we allow ourselves to become righteous in Christ. Are you with me?
Yes.
And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Lord showed me a picture just last year of this sword, massive, big fighting sword. And he showed me when you strike the sword of the Spirit on a situation or a circumstance or a story or a problem, it immediately neutralizes it and drives the darkness out of it and brings forth the light so you can understand what's going on and you have a great wisdom come upon you to speak into that situation. Are you with me?
Amen.
And we can't do that unless we have the Word of God in us. The living word of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, needs to be personal in our heart. The Logos, the written word of God, we need to know it. We need to read it and memorize it as scripture. The written word of God needs to be in our heart so that when we strike with the sword of the Spirit, we know the word of God. And the Rhema word of God, who knows that one? The Rhema. He's the word come alive in the Holy Spirit. We need to know him. And he's involved with the sword of the Spirit as well. And there's another one the Lord just showed me a couple of years ago. The Kairos. Because when you're dealing in the Holy Spirit, you need timing as well. You need to know the timing. Someday you can demand a miracle today, but you're early because the miracle's due next week. You know what I'm saying? Someday you can speak a word out of season and cause offense when tomorrow it's okay. So we need to know the living word of God. We need to know the written word of God. We need to experience the Rhema, Holy Spirit-powered word of God, and we need to know the Kairos timing of God. And then the sword of the Spirit will be swift and powerful in our hand under the leading of Father God. Amen? And what comes next? The shield of faith. The shield of faith protects us from the enemy, protects us from darkness, protects us from all sorts of things. Believing who we are in Christ, believing the promises of God in our heart, believing the weapons that are available to us, believing that angels are with us all the time. Who knows? Who knows we have a guardian of angels, a squadron of angels protecting us? Guardian angels. It's not something we make up. It's real. Some of us can see them. Some of us can't, but they're there. And if you know, if you think about it, the angels walk with us all the time. And they are agents of God to protect us. Amen? So this faith, this belief in who we are and everything that we have in God protects us on the battlefield of life. Amen? Amen. What comes next? The belt of truth. The belt of truth. I like to make a little joke about him because if you don't have the belt of truth, your trousers fall down. And that's exactly what happens. If you do not speak the truth, if we not walk in truth, we don't live truth. When people speak, when ask us a question, we answer, it has to be the truth. That's part of the corruption problem. There's corruption in the nation because people are speaking with forked tongue. If we as men of God and women of God speak the truth and act the truth and teach our people to do so, and the people we work with teach them the truth of the living God, we will be protected and the whole of our community and our nation will come forth into righteousness because of truth. Amen? And what's the next one? The shoes of the readiness of the gospel. We need to be ready in every circumstance in our daily life to share the gospel with people. You don't have to smack them over the face with us, but you need to offer to pray, to offer to encourage, to offer to bless, to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever way the circumstance allows. Be ready with the gospel and live it and do it wherever we go. Amen? And who thinks that's the end of the story? Here's one. Tricky. There's number seven. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, some Pentecostals, including myself being a Pentecostal, I think most of us are a little bit Pentecostal, we think that praying in the Spirit is just speaking in tongues. Well, that's part of it, but that's not the only. Praying in Spirit is praying in tune with the heart of God, allowing Holy Spirit to use our faculties to pray into the circumstance and be prepared to pray this way day and night in every situation we find ourselves. Amen? So the scripture and the power of God and all the authority of heaven gives us this beautiful armor that can allow us to do whatever the Lord has asked us to do. So as apostolic leaders, as pastors and fivefold ministers, if we can appropriate the armor, you don't have to religiously dress up every day, which some people do that, that's okay, but you don't have to do that. You just have to live constantly with your armor on. You don't have to take him off when you go to bed. You leave him on day and night forever and walk in him by faith. Amen? Amen. So be encouraged and let's stay encouraged in the wonderful name of Jesus. You know, I wanted to mention a few resources. Who's looked at the Southern Cross website lately? Yeah? Yeah? Please do that. We've got two websites, haven't we? There's one in Australia, the mother one, and then there's a Kenyan one as well. But you need to look at both of them. Look at both the website, because there's resources on there, there's words on there, there's equipping, there's books on there, there's messages on there. It's very powerful and very beautiful. You know, 20 years ago, our resource base was small and tiny because we were babies. But now, as time goes on, the Lord is giving us some amazing, rich resources to be used in the kingdom of God. So please take advantage of them. And I had some books with me that I've already given away, but if you want to look at my books, just write down Learning Places, David Appel, and Google, and you'll find them. Apostle John has written, how many books is it? We're having a race. But passing the baton is the foundational one, isn't it? And there's another one in the works at the moment. My first one was Beginnings. The second one is Weeping Saints, that describes what's wrong in the world and what we need to do about it. The third one is Real Love, Learning Places, Real Love. It talks about agape love, the power of God implemented in the world. And number four, which is in my heart still, will be called Learning Places, Genuine Peace. That's the outcome of the gospel in this world, is produced peace. Are you with me? It's like, I only noticed this a few years ago. You know, in church we say this beautiful blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And it only hit me that that is the ultimate outcome blessing from everything we do, is to have peace in our heart. Do you feel that peace in your heart? Do you feel it all the time? Let's just close your eyes, put hand on heart like this. And we're going to ask Holy Spirit to bring peace into our heart. And I encourage you, because you will feel it now, you've probably had it before, but you will feel an increase of it right now as we pray, and you will feel what that feels like. And whenever you feel stressed, worried, concerned, or whatever, you put your hand on your heart and say, Lord, bring the peace, the perfect peace of God into my heart, and just sit and rest, and you watch what happens. Amen? Let's close. Father, would you right now, please, Lord, come and with my brothers and sisters here today, demonstrate to us what the peace of God is. The perfect, wonderful, powerful peace of God. The peace that passes all understanding. Pour it out from heaven right now, please, Lord, into our hearts and our body and our soul and our spirit. Wash through us, Father. Take us to the peaceful place. My peaceful place is Psalm 23. He takes me to the edge of the beautiful trickling stream, into the quiet waters and the peaceful places and the little creatures and the winds in the trees, lying down on the clover grass. I didn't even realize that was my peaceful place until he explained it to me. But the Lord will give you a peaceful place that he can take you to when you need to de-stress. So Holy Spirit, come, give us visions, give us dreams, give us feelings, flood our body, soul, and spirit, and relax us, and let us sense the peace of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Did you feel something of that? Feel free to do that, because it's a blessing that's available to us. It's the third fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. It's always there. Peace is available to every man and woman of God, every fivefold minister. We can just receive it by asking. It's not selfish. It's the outcome of who we are. It's the fulfillment of the gospel in the human being's life. It's the fulfillment of the ministry of the body of Christ. There's this beautiful peace. Amen? And you have authority to bring that into the lives of everybody around you in Jesus' wonderful name. We live in a very potent and powerful time. Who's excited about the time we live in? And Apostle John was saying that the darkness is rising, but righteousness is rising far more exponentially powerful than darkness. Darkness is trying to be really scary and make us all afraid, but the power of God is so strong and amazing, you just can't put it into words. Revival, the awakening of the gospel all over the face of the earth, is beyond anything I've ever seen. It's never happened in the society before. Since the big dawn of civilization, there's never been so many people saved. In the last 10 years, there's been more people saved than ever there was before. There's almost 200 million people saved now in China. India, the gospel is breaking out all over the place. South America's starting to come alive. Africa is on fire for Jesus. The enemy's going around blowing up schools and doing all sorts of crazy things. But the gospel in Africa, because of your faithfulness, is coming alive like a bushfire. The gospel is breaking out everywhere in the hearts of people. And people's hearts are ready. Like in the West, we think people's hearts are hard, but they're not hard. They've been blindfolded. They can't see the real issues. They can't see the real problems. They're lost and mesmerized by their computer games and their TVs and their radios, and they don't understand the important things of life. This world is about getting us ready for eternity. It's not about making us rich or famous or powerful or having whatever. It's about preparing us to be men and women of God who are ready for eternity. This little time of 70, 80, 90 years is just a drop in the bucket with eternity that goes on forever. This is a training ground. This life is a training ground. It's a learning place. And we need to think about that. And we need to help others think about that as well. And the answer to every problem in the world is Jesus. It's easy to say, but you as ministers of the gospel, we need to translate what that means. What does Jesus mean in this situation and that situation and our life and our church? You know what I mean? We need to start thinking like this and helping others think like this. Jesus is the answer, and explain what it means in every situation that we find ourselves. For those of you who are taking notes, here's another resource that I just discovered this the end of last year. The author's name is Ray Tilley, T-I-L-L-E-Y, Ray Tilley. And his book is called Rubber on the Road, Christian Thinking. Search it on Google and find it. If you have any trouble finding it, let me know. But I sat with this man, and this is one of the calls that he's had on his life for the last 10 years, is to create and document a Christian worldview. Now, pastors and ministers have been preaching about a Christian worldview forever, but it's nice to see it all in one place, described in simplicity. There is such a thing as a Christian worldview, a Christian way of living. It's a little bit different in every situation, but the heart of it is the same. And as men and women of God, we benefit, and I was excited because I read this thing and I thought, I could have written this myself. It's so beautiful and structured. It describes the high-level principles of life and living and how they need to be in the Christian context. That's worldview. Worldview is how you see the world, the values in which you conduct yourself in the world. Have you heard that term before? Google it a bit, search it a bit, worldview, and look for Christian worldview, because what we should be teaching is a Judeo-Christian worldview that our churches... We call it sometime in Southern Cross the DNA, Kingdom of God DNA, Southern Cross DNA, your church DNA. They should all be similar because they're based upon the Word of God. And this man also is working on getting this into the curriculum of our state schools so that we can be teaching our kids, without calling it Christian, we can teach them the principles of a Judeo-Christian worldview. Do you see what I'm saying? Don't glaze over about this. Don't think that it's not doesn't apply to us. It does, because we're teaching people a worldview. What does the worldview look that we're teaching them? What are the values? What are the principles? What are the ideas? Are you with me? Yeah? Not too hard? So please research that. And that's enough on that. Okay? So I want to spend some time now talking about characteristics or hallmarks of an apostolic church. And this will be complementary to everything you've heard. I don't think there'll be too much repetition, but it'll be complementary. It's just a different way of looking at the same subject. Are you with me? And for those of you who are very scientific, there's 12 of these things, so if you miss one, your notes won't be complete. So I'll try and make sure you've got 12 points at the end. Is that right, Dr. Jim? Good man. Hallelujah. So the first, let me say first, context. When I was thinking about this, because if somebody says, like Apostle John said, let's talk about the apostolic today. Now that can mean lots of things, can't it? Because it's such a big topic. And what I was thinking, what's the apostolic? You know, why did you do it? Why is it so important in this time? And the Lord showed me that in this time in which we are, the church denominations and ministries in the world that have been existing for a long time have become entrapped in many ways in legalism or disciplines or ways of doing things that have become, once they were liberating, but now they've become smothering, if you know what I mean. You know what I mean? Every good thing that rises up, every revival that rises up, the devil comes along and he tries to shut it down. So he's been going along and getting ministries and trying to neutralize them or make their leaders do bad things or make false doctrine creep in, evil stuff. You know what I'm saying? God is doing something fresh. And I'm not denigrating existing churches. I love the existing churches. And I spend a lot of my life doing what Jesus asked me to do, to befriend, to encourage, to bless the existing churches so they can revive and refresh and renew and revolutionize as well. But what God is doing now is something new in the earth. He's raising up fivefold ministers, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It's almost like he's raising them up out of nowhere. You know, look at me. I was a little country boy out in the sticks on a farm. And I've lived for many years doing apostolic things, and I didn't even know what that was. I didn't know what apostolic things were. I didn't know I was doing apostolic things, and all of a sudden, Apostle John starts teaching about apostolic. I say, that's what I do. Now, if you think about it, that's what's happening with you and your church and people in the marketplace, people you work with, in the schools you are. They'll be fivefold ministers. Like John was saying, they're predominantly one. But most often you have more than one as well. You have a little bit of other things as well. But predominantly you're usually strong in those as well. So this is what's happening. The Lord is doing something different. He's not wanting to throw away the old, but he's raising up the new, because we're running out of time, guys. And the devil is not going to be able to trick us, because he's raising up fivefold ministers everywhere. And the enemy will not be able to move quick enough. He will not have authority. He will become confused. He won't know how. If we do what God asks us to do, we will raise up and be fivefold ministers everywhere. And those around us, we'll raise them up. We'll set them apart. We'll call them. We'll anoint them and challenge them to be preaching the gospel and be fivefold ministers everywhere. You're getting what I'm saying? It's a new thing. It's a new wave. It's busting out everywhere. It's breaking out all over. So let's be part of that. Let's not pretend some, you know, quaint little new idea. This is an amazing revival of what was happening in the New Testament. That's what on the board there. We're returning God's people to the priorities and principles and values and so forth of Jesus and the original apostles. That's what's going on. God is saying, look, guys, I want you to be like Paul. I want you to be like Timothy. I want you to be like... And as I travel around the world, I see nations that still know who the first apostle that came to their country was. Timothy came here. John came here. Peter came here. Most nations know that at one time in the last 10,000 years, one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ came to their land and brought this beautiful gospel. That's what we're meant to be doing now. Wherever the Lord takes us, wherever he challenges us, bring the gospel and be fivefold ministers, just like the New Testament. So let's study those guys and see what they were doing and begin to emulate that ourselves. Is this okay? Are we okay? Are we awake? It's not after lunch, it's only after morning tea. Are we good? Are we together? together. Are we sure? Are we sour, sour? Yeah? Yeah? Hallelujah. So point number one, this is what apostolic churches, and there's probably many other points, but for today there's 12. The point number one is in an apostolic church, God, or Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, whatever you want to say, appears to the people today. Some people believe that Holy Spirit, God, spoke to the people in ancient times, and he's never spoken since. That's heresy. But I know millions of people all over the world who do not believe that a prophet is speaking today. Have you heard of this? Many people say that the only prophets are the ones in Scripture. They spoke once and for all and that's it. And anybody speaking today just talking out the top of their head. This is heresy. This is heresy because we're all given to prophesy. And there's prophets today as ever there was in the Old Testament. And they're being revived and awakened in this time. So God is speaking in an apostolic church. So as pastors and leaders of a church that aspires to be apostolic, and that should be every church, we should create and teach and equip an environment that encourages and nurtures people to be able to hear from God. Amen? Amen. Amen. And we need to hear from God ourselves. We need to know the heart of God, and visions and dreams and those things are all part of the deal. Are we okay with that? You know, I came through the evangelical system. I was told that visions and dreams are a distraction from praying and talking to God. Heresy once again. We're given this beautiful imagination in our head, which is the video screen in our head that God can talk to us. And I switched it off for 40 years because some pastor told me that if you allow your imagination to happen while you're praying, you could be deceived. Well, yes, you could. But if you love Jesus, walk in faith, you won't be. Amen? Amen? It's the TV screen in our head that God used to speak to us now. And I switched it off for 40 years. But when I switched it on, whoa! All of a sudden, you understand new things, you see. Isn't that true, Elaine? All of a sudden, you see, whoa! It's a picture is worth 1,000 words. You know that one? So, Lord, redeem our imagination so that he can use that for us to speak to us. Amen? So God is speaking to the people in an apostolic church. God is appearing in an apostolic church. He'll be in your meeting. Don't make meetings too tight so there's no room for God to turn up. When God turns up, don't shut him down because it's time for the next hymn. Are you with me? It's good to have a bit of a program in church, but when Jesus turns up, you don't shut him down because it's time for the communion. We've got to be more understanding than that. And Holy Spirit comes to church. We've got to weave around and just move as he moves. Listen to him. What's next, Lord? What should we do? Pray for the sick. What's next, Lord? Communion. Yeah. And even if you had communion at the start of the service and he said put it at the end of service, cool. What's the problem? When you have communion, body of Christ, the bread and the cup, expect that God will turn up and supernaturally activate these elements to change our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So that's number one. God turns up in church. Number two, in an apostolic church, there's a sold-out lifestyle for Jesus. Jesus is everything. It doesn't mean we have to be religious nuts. It just means every morning we wake up and say, Lord, this is your day. What are we going to do today? I've got to go to work. I've got to go to work in the office. But what are we going to be doing in the office today? What sort of divine appointments are going to be in the office today? What do I need to pray for in the office today? Can you help me with the complicated problem I'm working on in the office today? You see what I mean? Sold out for Jesus. When we're doing the washing, looking after kids, they're driving us nuts, changing dirty nappies, whatever we're doing, Jesus cares about everything that we're doing every moment of the day. And churches who are apostolic are sold out for Jesus. Every minute of every day is divine. Every minute of every day is sacred. Every minute of every day has purpose. And we need to teach that to our people and model it by example. Amen? That's number two. Number three, we need to be people with eyes in heaven and feet on the earth. Eyes in heaven, feet on the earth. That means our spirit is operating in the heavenly realm with God, listening to him, understanding what his big plan is, knowing what he's doing at the time, and translating in that into what we're doing down on the earth. And allowing the power of God to come into the situations on the earth. Like I was explaining about the sword of the Spirit. We bring the power of God into the situations on the earth because we are people who walk with eyes in heaven, feet on earth. We should be the most spiritual people on the face of the earth, but we must also be the most practical and reasonable and logical and sensible people on the face of the earth. You know, some people think that Christianity is irrational. It's not. Christianity is the most rational line of thinking that ever there was in all of civilization. It is nothing to be ashamed of. It is everything to be proud of, and we need to bring it in every situation in which we are. Amen? It's a beautiful, beautiful gospel. I used to think when I was a young man you had to fight to protect the gospel because it can't protect itself. You need to protect it. Well, no, you don't. All you got to do is live it. You live the gospel. You learn the gospel. You study the master of the gospel. And it shines out of you, and you never have to protect it because it stands for itself. All the hosts of heaven and God himself protects the gospel. So we need to be sold out for Jesus. Eyes on heaven, feet on earth. Number four, an apostolic church is a church and people of integrity. Now, we've touched on this subject over the last couple of days a bit. And it's really important because if we live with integrity, it protects us, it makes us more effective, it makes us more credible, it makes us more interesting, it makes us more trustworthy, it makes us look more beautiful, more attractive. You see what I'm saying? If we were lived with integrity. And integrity involves all the things like trust and truth. Who gives trust to people straight away? No. Some people say if you don't give trust to people, you're not a trusting person. I'll tell you a trick. You give trust to people one step at a time. You give person trust, and you love them, you work with them, you relate to them, and you help them succeed and be trustworthy. You with me? And then you can give them more trust. And you help them be more trustworthy, and you can give more and more and more. That's exactly what's supposed to be happening in the body of Christ. We love each other totally with the love of Jesus, but slowly by slowly, we give trust to each other. Slowly by slowly, we earn trust because we've been trustworthy. And this builds koinonia, the fellowship of God. Are you with me? So you can't just trust everybody and say, there she goes, she let me down again. I trusted her and then she gossiped with what I said. Give trust a little bit at a time and help people succeed in being trustworthy. Because a lot of people don't know how to be trustworthy. They need to be taught how to be trustworthy. And then corruption will disappear. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So this integrity in the body of Christ is about agape love. It's about koinonia fellowship. It's about trust and the development of trust. Amen? It's like a nursing mother and a baby. The baby develops trust in the mum. You know what I mean? It's the same concept. And then as the children grow up, they go and live their own lives. It's the same thing. We need to build that into the body of Christ. What are we up to now? What's the next one? Number five. Five is a ministry of reconciliation and restoration. The Lord gave me this word year before last. Reconciliation, restoration, and activation. You can write them down on this one. Reconciliation, restoration, and activation. You probably noticed, like I, that there's so many broken relationships in our world that it's embarrassing. And there's even broken relationships in our own families. You know, sometimes our children are not talking to us, our uncles or cousins are not talking about us. And you say, well, why are you not talking to your cousin? And they say, well, we never talk. We say, well, why have you never talked? We haven't talked for 20 years. But why have you never talked? And as men and women of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to find out why we're not talking and pray and do what we can with the love and the fellowship of God and the power of God to bring reconciliation in broken relationships, whether they be our own or people in our church or people in government, between nations, wherever we have the privilege of operating, we have the power to be reconcilers. Are you with me? It's the same word almost as peacemakers. You with me? Peacemakers. And that's not peacekeepers. Peacekeepers, the poor old guys, I feel sorry for them. They put them in a situation, sometimes even without guns, to bring peace. Well, you can't. You need a big stick sometimes to bring peace. Don't you? If two people are killing each other, you need to smack. And it's similar in the gospel, in the kingdom of God. When people are fighting in the secular world or wherever, we say, stop, my brother. What are you killing each other for? Why? Let's talk. Let's sit. Have chai. Cup of coffee. Let's talk. You've been arguing for 20 years. Just take half an hour with me now. And let's talk about why we've been arguing or not talking for 20 years. And let's ask to see if God can do something to change that. When you begin to do that with courage, with faith, you will be peacemakers. Amen? And that's what it's supposed to be like in the body of Christ. We're meant to be reconcilers and restorers. And restorers, I've got to speed up a little bit. Are you still awake? You with me? Yeah? We've got to be reconcilers and restorers. And restorers means making everything as it should have been in the first place, or as it would have been, as it was in the first place. Make it as new again. Restore and reconcile and activate. Make it happen. Okay? What's the next number? Mary's good on the numbers. Number six, koinonia, agape, prayer, and relationships should be in the body of Christ. Deep, thoughtful, understanding community should be developing in the body of Christ. We should be overlooking our weaknesses and helping each other grow. We should be encouraging and affirming each other in the faith. Church should be, I think somebody said, a safe place. There should also be a loving place and a growing place. You come to church, and the church family should be a place in which you can grow more like Jesus. You can solve problems. You can work through issues. You can work through bad relationships. As we said yesterday, you can have inner healings. Church should be a place like that where you have covenant relationships, one with the other. Relationships of trust and integrity. Amen? That's number six. What's the next number, Mary? Seven. Seven. In a healthy apostolic church, signs and wonders will be occurring. Ooh. You know, sometimes signs and wonders are used as a gimmick, magic trick, to get people to church or steal somebody from next door. But they're not actually to do that. Signs and wonders are to operate under the direction of the Holy Spirit to bring people into the kingdom of God, to teach people things, to show people things, to do the will of God in the earth. Amen? So when we're operating within the heart of God with the mind of Christ, signs and wonders will occur. If signs and wonders are not occurring in our church, then all we need to do is say, Father, what do we need to do to see those signs and wonders? And he'll show you as you walk in obedience with him. You look at a situation, you look at a circumstance, you listen to the Lord and he will tell you. Example, raising the dead. I've never raised somebody from the dead. But I know in my life there will be one time when the Lord will say to me, David, my son, raise this man. And I'm not going to go stupidly about creating expectation in people's hearts that I'm going to raise you from the dead. I'm going to raise you from the dead now. You need a word from God. You need a word from God. And when you get that little quiet whisper from God, you know it, and you've got to step out and have a go, and you'll see it happen. Amen? It's not for our education and make us look big and powerful and wonderful, men and women of God. It's to do mighty things according to the will of God and bring people to Christ. Amen? Signs and wonders should be occurring in a healthy apostolic church. Amen? What's next, Mary? Number eight. There's only trouble. There's a few Marys here, isn't there? But this Mary, she's a good one. She's a clever one, eh? Top of the class? Thank you, Mary. I'm sorry. I tease people. The church is moving in Christ. Now, this is number eight. A healthy apostolic church is moving. Welcome, my brothers. A healthy apostolic church is on the move, is another way of saying that. On the move. A healthy apostolic church is not asleep. It's not lazy. It's not boring. A healthy apostolic church is like an army on duty fighting a war. It's always organized and active and ready and tuned to the heart of God, watching the enemy. What is he doing? Shut him down. You see the devil doing something, shut him down in Jesus' name. You have a task to do. You have projects to do. You need to win people for Jesus. But a healthy apostolic church is on the move. It's active. It's positive. It's ready for war. It's ready for battle. It's ready to look after the sick ones, to create hospital environment for them. It has training grounds to train up soldiers so they're ready for battle. An apostolic church is ready and on the move, mobilized like an army. Amen? Preparing people, you know, sharpening up your rifles, your prayer rifles, making sure they're ready and strong, keeping your healthy relationship with God. Your radio, your communicator to heaven has to be always working, because when you're working in the army of God, your church is on the move. You always need to have an open path to heaven. You need to teach people how to pray, how to communicate with God. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Your church needs to be mobilized. And not just your church, but all of the churches. We need to be working together to be mobilized to help each other in the battleground of the kingdom of God. Are you with me? Because just recently, a vision that came to me that emphasizes this. It was just last year. I was in church. Often when I see a vision of God in heaven, he's sitting on his throne as, you know, a Father God, a regal and loving, caring Father God. Just last year, I saw Father God. It happened to me like this. I saw this vision of a massive white horse. The sides of this horse is higher than this building. His legs were up to there, and then the massive horse, and on this horse were a magnificent king, regaled and ready for battle. And initially I thought, who? Who is this? And I thought, it's Father God. He's not on the throne. He's actively engaged in the last battle for the kingdom of God. And then I looked to the left and the right, and I saw King Jesus in the form of the Lion of Judah. The lion stood almost as tall as the horse. And then I saw on Father God, it's like, the, you know, the falcon that they have for chasing falconry? The falcon, the mighty fighting bird like an eagle on Father God's arm. And I thought, what is that? Who is that? It's Holy Spirit. You know, I began to see. And then I looked to the left and the right, and there was angels, fighting angels, warrior angels. Thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands as far as the eye could see. And then I could see the saints mobilized in heaven. So apostolic church, we need to be mobilized, ready for battle, and heaven is mobilizing with us. The horses in heaven are going, have you ever seen horses doing that when they're ready? Come on, let's get on with it. Or bulls in the field. That's what's happening in heaven, and we need to be like that on earth. Amen? Our churches need to be active and mobilized, engaged in the things of God. Amen? And number nine. A healthy apostolic church, they need to love all people, both inside the church and outside the church. Who believes that love is unconditional? This is a trick question, so don't put your hand up too quick. Who believes love is unconditional? Do you think agape love is unconditional? It's actually not. It's unstoppable. It's unending. It never weakens or disengages. But it's not unconditional. For example, if you love your husband who's beating you, Do you continue to love him and let him beat you? No. If you love your husband who's beating you, say, stop that. I love you, my husband, but I will never. Don't you ever lay a hand on me again. I will not allow that. You see what I mean? And there's lots of situations in life that aren't quite as intense as that. But you see the example. Love always have to have, I call them boundaries. We love people, but some people try to wound our hearts. So some people, we just need to love them, but just hold them back a little bit so they can't strike a foul blow on our hearts. So we still love them, but we love them with wisdom. We love them with boundaries. And we give them, we allow them to, we protect our hearts, but we never stop loving them. You know what I mean? Or a naughty child. A naughty child has to have some discipline of some sort, but we never stop loving them. Are you with me? So this is how it needs to be in the kingdom of God. This love, both inside the church and outside, has to be like this. But the highest form of love is for you to help people to discover Jesus. Hey, Richard, that's your passion, for people to come to Christ. That's the highest form of love. But once they come to Christ, the next form of love is to help them grow like babies. They need to have milk. They need to have sustenance. They need to have dirty nappies changed. You know what I'm saying? Love needs to be like that, both inside the church and outside the church. But the outcome is not to make babies for ourselves. You know, I see sometimes leaders who have babies, they call them sons sometimes, but they're actually babies around them because the leader wants to keep them under control so they just will do what daddy says. But when you're raising up men and women of God, when you're discipling men of Christ, they start out as babies, but they become men and women of God, just like you. And if you're a smart leader, you will lift them up above yourself. If you as a leader try to crush them down below yourself, your church will die. It will smother and die. The Lord will raise up apostles in your church. He'll raise prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and men and women and ministers of God that are better than you. You step aside and lift them up on your shoulder and give them a place. I've seen churches where they have an apostle rise up in their church and they chase him away because they're embarrassed or they might create competition. A church, particularly a big church, should have many apostles. Amen. Some will go, some will be sent, some will plant churches, some will go all over the place. But you see what I'm saying? So this love is a really beautiful love, but it's a developing love, it's a growing love, it's a nurturing love that causes us to be strong men and women of Christ. Are we doing okay? Are you okay with that? Are you with me? Oh, what are we up to now? Number 10. Is that right, Mary? Mary's my checklist. Number 10? Because I hate to miss one out. Sometimes you preach a message and you get to the end and you realize you missed out number 7, which is a pretty important number. Number 10 is a healthy apostolic church needs to be embedded deeply and engaged in the marketplace. Now that means marketplace, according to my definition for today, is everywhere. A healthy apostolic church, your church, needs to be embedded inside and engaged with every section of society. The army, the police, the public service, the politicians. They used to tell us, don't get involved in politics because it's evil. And now then you get evil leaders and you say, why have we got evil leaders? It's because the church didn't engage in politics. Are you with me? A healthy apostolic church, we touched on this yesterday, will teach people to be mature men and women of God in every place. And you know, sometimes I find myself, I'm involved in politics as example, along with many other things, but in politics I find myself in a difficult situation because I'm hearing people talk, I call it crap, you know, rubbish. I'm hearing people talk rubbish and part of me wants to rise up and say, you guys are talking rubbish. You know, Jesus says this and we need to do that and you can't do this and da-da-da-da-da-da, preach like in church. But there's some context where you can't talk like that. You need to change the way you speak in the different forums in which you find yourself. But don't retreat just because something difficult is happening in the political world. Don't retreat from it. Stay at the table. Maintain a seat at the table and be there for Jesus so you can hear the stories and talk and give wisdom when the opportunity is there. You can pray for the needs and the circumstances in which you find yourself. You can redeem that group. You might be the only Christian in that group, but because you have the power of God in your life and you maintain a seat at the table, you are Christ in that situation. And yes, it'll be difficult. Yes, there'll be compromise. Yes, there'll be, you know, embarrassing, hard, and sometimes you won't even be able to work out what the answer is. But stay there for Jesus and ask him for the wisdom of God. Who knows if you lack wisdom, what do? Ask. So anytime we need wisdom and advice for the situation we're in, we ask God. So does that make sense? So we need our people. And another way to think about that, you know, sometimes we build ministries in our church, and if our members are not involved in ministry in our church, we don't even feel that they're part of the church. You know, you're not a Sunday school teacher. You haven't been involved on this job or that job or whatever. But forget about that. I mean, you've got to do jobs inside the church. But the most people in your church, if it's healthy and strong and growing church, their ministry mostly will be outside the church. So as pastors, we need to recognize that. And when Vitalis stands up in church, he sees, there's two nurses there, there's a doctor there, there's a policeman over there, a soldier down the back. I thank the Lord that you are here from all your different occupations. And all of your occupations and the things you do in your workplace are part of the ministry of this church. And I recognize that, and I bless you, and I pray for you, and I give you counsel or encourage you or whatever you are in the workplace. The ministries of the occupations of your people are the ministries of your church. Amen? When you can get your head around that, you will revolutionize your nation. Amen? I know it's hard, but just take it on board and ask the Lord to show you how to do it. Amen? And number 11 is we need to, this is similar, it's just a higher level, we need to take responsibility for nations. You know, somebody complains that the politics in your nations is bad. You say, yeah, we know it's bad. You can't do anything about that. I'm sorry, yeah, just got to put up with it. You know, politicians always like that. No! You have responsibility for your nation. If your nation is sick, the church needs to rise up and make it well. Now, you might have different things that you can do with the resources and people you have, but everything will help. Everything will help make your nation better if you have the big picture of taking responsibility for your community, your city and your village and your nation, and nations with an S, like Bishop Richard. He's called to go into Sudan from time to time. It's important that we take responsibility for nations. Don't make excuses, men and women of God. We are fivefold ministers, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teachers, which is the paramount. We have all the paramount power of heaven at our hands if we're in tune with the heart of God. So we can do the impossible with Christ in our hearts. Are you with me? Amen? Hallelujah. And the last one, well, it's sort of a summary one. It's like we must, a healthy apostolic church will be ministering and going and doing the kingdom of God. It's a summary one of all the things that we've been talking about. Amen? Hallelujah. So I know that's been pretty, I hope it hasn't given you indigestion. But I've actually finished a bit early. I'm top, I tick for that. So I'm going to give some questions. I like questions too. You got any questions, clarification, comment, disagreement? I don't mind disagreement. We've got 3 minutes left. Any comment? Bevon. What is it, Babylon? Uh-huh.
That is on point number 10, which the apostolic, you're saying
Yeah. Is that your question?
A minister of God, you stick to your mandate. And like the apostles of old, they changed the world, but they remained apostles. And they remained in their primary calling, and still they influenced the world.
Now that's the point, Bevon, because what is the definition of the primary calling? The problem that the church has had in the last 2,000 years is we've made the minister of the gospel a professional who only ministers inside the church domain. Are you with me? So it's the definition of the calling that's important. And what I'm saying to you and what brothers have been, sisters have been saying to you today is that that is not true. It's not true that the ministers of the gospel are meant only to do what is happening inside the church domain and that that is the only sacred domain. It's not true. That's a false teaching. It's a false interpretation, and it might challenge some, but that's exactly what we're saying. The minister of the gospel has just as much authority outside the church as inside the church. God does not contain himself inside that building. God is with us wherever we go. He's in us. We are agents of the living God. You see what I'm saying? So that is exactly what we're saying. And then when you go into the workplace, if, for example, your president is a Christian, I think he is a Christian of some sort. If he is, we need to, those of us who have relationship with him, and the vice president as well, I understand, is a Christian of some sort. So we need to, that's a blessing to your nation. We just recently had heathens running our country. So it's a blessing that you have Christians in president and vice president. So those of us who know them, who have friends who know them, and even if we don't know them, we can pray for them, we can encourage them, we can bless them, we can ask God to give them wisdom. If you know somebody in the public service, you know politicians who assist him. I think I saw your president with my own eyes the other day, and I felt something beautiful about him, but I didn't even realize who he was. But when you know who he is, you can bless him, you can pray for him, you can encourage him. Even if you never get to speak to him, you can influence him. But if you're a public servant in his office, you can love him with the love of Jesus. You can give him the advice of Jesus. You can bring the gospel that you've learned in church, applied in your workplace, into the situation where you are. Does that make sense? And you can only do it to the degree that the opportunity is there. But don't underestimate yourself. Once when I was just a junior manager in a 50,000 organization, I was brave enough to run for office because I noticed that our organization was losing its Christian values. I noticed kids were coming out of university and they did not know right or wrong. They literally did not know what is right or wrong. And I worked for a bank, mind you, that manages the money tens of millions of people, and I was recruiting people, and they did not know right from wrong. So I said to my boss, and he said to his boss and his boss and his boss, that there's a crazy manager down in my department who thinks we need to have a code of values in our organization, otherwise we're in big trouble. And that got up to the top of the organization, and the top of the organization just happened to be a Christian. And he used my little voice from the bowels of the organization to create a project to bring a code of conduct that was based on Christian values into this bank. And now that concept of having a code of conduct to do right instead of wrong is involved in every company in the Australian Stock Exchange. Amen. So that's a good example, people. So we're out of time, I think. Sorry,
the issue is, as a bishop, as an apostle, as a pastor, should I leave And I think that's what is trying. Should I leave my calling as a
pastor
so that I get into the politics? And I think that's what.
No, I'm sorry.
Actually,
is
to make it plain.
Yep.
Like in our nation, I've appreciated where there are those who've been in government, they are Christians.
Yeah. But see, that depends on the call of God for that individual person. If that's what God wants him to do, to resign from being a pastor and go and apply for politics, that's very fine. It's perfect. It's beautiful if that's what God wants you to do. There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't have to do that. A pastor can be a chaplain or he can be an advisor. It happens in Australia. There's prayers and advisors and chaplains who go to people of authority and just support them as a chaplain. But there are Christian men of the cloth who have... you never put down your anointing. You never put down your calling. If you're an apostle, you're going to be an apostle when you step into politics. You getting what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Let me second that. I think Papa John had already talked about it. He's talked about a measure of function according to the Bible. So he's talking about apostolic being into public service. The men will present part of this. So it's not like leaving an office as an apostle going to public service. But he's saying as Christians, we should represent the body of Christ, the kingdom, into the system.
Thank you, Richard. We got to wrap up soon. Yeah. John, did you want to say something?
No. On top of what he has tried to explain here, if God calls you in that office, it is God who calls.
Yes. And the other thing I was saying too, that you can find an apostle in another area of society who's not necessarily a trained pastor, but he still has the same calling on his life. A couple of quick more. We need to wrap up quick. This one, my brother. Oh, sorry. Quick, Edward.
For example, I don't have any other way to go there. And if I should be elected, bring that change. How will I do?
If you don't have a way...
Because there is no other way like me.
Yeah.
How we can be able to help land the
government. Yeah.
The only way I can do that is to be elected.
Yeah, but look at me. Look at me. I spend at least... That's a good thought. I spend at least a day every week of my life, I spend volunteer in a secular political party for Jesus. So I probably won't ever be run for office, but I'm there, and because I've taken the time to befriend these politicians, they listen to me. When I speak, they listen. These important people, premiers and prime ministers and treasurers, because I've invested my time as a volunteer in their organization, they listen to me. So you always have... So, quick, my brother.
In Burundi...
Burundi is here. Hallelujah. Burundi is here.
Our president is a Christian. And in your vote, you organize the crusades and the government, not the Israel, and crusades every year four times. So it depends on your call. And...
Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you. That's Simon, is it? Is Simon? Simeon from Burundi. Welcome, my brother. Just one more. What were you going to say? Satch? Yes.
Looking at the issue of politics and trust, as you say, we are to about God and God's people. And then the people that politicians are leading, they are not people of the, they don't belong to the politicians. At the end of the day, they are God's people. And so we can still apply the same principle and bring sanity in this power.
Praise God. Thank you for that. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this beautiful, interactive and spontaneous and the energy and the health and the good questions. And I just pray, Lord, you would seal in our heart the real beautiful essence of what's been shared here today, and that it might change our lives in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.